So this month we're looking at how can I find rest? And we looked at what it means to be able to really rest. What does rest mean in reality? And I did a Google search and it says rest is a period of inactivity. So for example, maybe you've had like a long day and your form of rest might be, I'm just gonna kick my feet up, eat a large meal, binge on Netflix or something. And once I've done that, I'll be rested. For some other people, it might be watching a football match, depending if you're Arsenal or Man U or Chelsea, but I'm not gonna go there this morning so that no one, I won't get stalked outside after the service to say you spoke about Man U. It might be that you switch on the telly and you watch a match, shout a bit, support your team, then after that you feel rested. So that's what Google defines rest as, physical rest. But what I now said is this. The kind of rest that I am talking about is not physical rest. Because you and I know pretty well that you can watch all the Arsenal games that you want and your team wins. You can binge on as many Netflix series as you want. You might eat all the ice cream in your fridge, eat all those things with the intention that you're going to be rested. But you realize that having done all those things, you're still not rested because your mind is all over the place. Or even if your mind is not all over the place, your mind is tired. Your soul is tired. Do you understand? Your soul is tired. So the focus of this conversation this morning and that we've been looking at is this. How do we go beyond resting physically, which is great, to the point where our souls can be rested, to the point where you and I can wake up in the morning and we're not worried about everything that is going on around us, to the point where you're not stressed out in your mind, to the point where you're not stressed out just by the daily occurrences of life. I remember when I was much younger, I think I mentioned this, but I must have been about 15 or 16. And I went through this period of my life where I would wake up in the morning and my mind would be so occupied. I'd be thinking, how am I going to make it in life? Will I be able to support myself when I grow up? Would I be able to do this? This thing that I want to do, would it work out? The things I need to study at. And I would think and think and think and think and think throughout the day. These thoughts were just bombarding my mind from morning till night as a young person. And by the time it's like evening time in those days, I would be exhausted. I would be exhausted. So this isn't like physical exhaustion. It was a mental kind of exhaustion that translated to my body. I would be exhausted. My whole mind, my whole soul would be so tired. And you know what? There was nothing I could do about it then. I just didn't know how to deal with it. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying this morning that there is a kind of rest that we're looking at. And this rest is not the physical rest. I'm talking about soul rest. The kind of rest that will touch your heart, touch your mind, touch your soul. So that you go through life not stressed out all the time, not dreading what the next day is going to look like, not thinking and worrying how things are going to pan out. For that kind of thing, you need soul rest. So that's what we've been looking at. I'm going to focus on a number of points this morning, but I'll just do a recap of what we've spoken about over the past 3 or so weeks. So I looked at what rest is. What kind of rest are we talking about here? I said it's soul rest. It goes beyond like the physical kind of rest. The other thing I looked at, or that we looked at, is what are the things that cause us to experience this intense kind of unrest in our souls? What are the things that we think about? What are the things that we see around us that cause us to fret, bring us to the place where we're not even able to sleep sometimes properly? Brings us to the place where we wake up in the middle of the night and you're sat on your bed and you're thinking, my goodness, how is this going to pan out in my life? How is this going to pan out in the life of this person that I care about? How can you get rest from that? And what are the things that cause us to be in that state? I looked at a number of things, and I believe two things I looked at was, one, worry and anxiety push us to that place. Worry and anxiety push us to that place. Where you wake up in the morning, you turn on the news, and it's like, oh my goodness, they're going to increase the energy bills. You know? They're going to increase the, well, you get these red letters sometimes. Don't worry, if you're under 10, and I'm talking about red letters, and you don't understand what that means, don't worry. When you get older, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Or is it purple letters, or is it like beige, depending on how serious the thing is? You switch on the telly, and all these things are happening. And you're like, my goodness, how am I gonna be in my job? Am I gonna get a job? How am I gonna look after my kids? And you're thinking about all these things, and anxiety sets in. You're worried. Even if you're not worried about yourself, you're worried about your children. There's a gentleman I know, I've known him for a long time, and I think that was when we were in London. So this was about 20 years ago, slightly older than I am, and he said something that really baffled me. I was married then. We had two little kids. They're not little anymore, by the way, so I will change that word kids to what? Give me a word, give me a nice word, a more mature word. Young adults, okay. But that's not the point. And I was talking with this guy. We're talking about marriage, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he said, look, he wants to get married, but he doesn't want to have kids. I was like, okay, you know, explain, can you? And he said, look, I do not want to bring kids into this kind of world that is going into, like, it's a miserable life. He says, I do not want to bring kids here. I will just soldier it on. My life is my life. I will do what I need to do, but there is no way I'm going to bring kids into this kind of world. And I didn't really understand what he meant. I was like, wow, this is like a strong opinion you have here. And I was like, okay, you know, no worries. But as time has progressed and I look around, I kind of like now, although I don't really agree with that, I get what he meant then. He was worried and he didn't want to extend that worry to his kids. So I said, what are the things that cause us to worry? Oh man, our kids, bring them up here, let them come and preach with me. Oh man, they'd be like, why are you taking us out of the adult church? This isn't, give us our rights. Kids, they'll be in placards now. Kids must be allowed in the adult service, you know? Then they'll have this like conference, it'll be on the BBC, stuck out there. Oh, Pastor Benson, well, we're here reporting from the BBC. We hear that you took these little kids out of church while you were preaching. Would you say that is a fair point? Do you know what I'll respond? I'll say, it wasn't me. It was it wasn't me. It was those. It was their parents that took them out. I'm just putting this on record in case BBC comes. So what am I saying here? What are the things that cause us to fret or bring us or put us in the place where we're just exhausted mentally and physically? So I said one of them is anxiety and worry that comes to all of us. The second thing I looked at was there is something else that can put an individual in a state where they're perpetually worried and perpetually in a state that they're not able to like really rest. And I said, we looked at the story that I'll look at in a minute, a sense of hopelessness. So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with a situation where you've looked at it and you're like, from a physical, normal, everyday perspective, there's just nothing you can do about it. If you wanted to do something about it, it's just like nothing. Or it appears that there's nothing you can do about it. And that kind of situation can put an individual in a state of hopelessness where life becomes a drag. Nothing to look forward to because it's like, man, I can't sort this out. There's nothing I can do about this. And is this what my life is going to be like? This was what I expected of life. This was the thing I was expecting would happen. But looking at all the things around me now, looking at the experiences that I am having, looking at my resources, looking at science, looking at everything, it's nothing that I can do. How do you deal with that? There was a man that dealt with it in the Bible. We looked at that. So, this morning, I'm going to be looking at a number of things around, okay, how can you get soul rest? So the same way that you would rest physically, where you've had a long day, you've walked all the way from Staple Hill to church, and you want to rest. Well, you might rest by just grabbing a seat here, grabbing a drink at the back, to rest. But how do you deal with soul rest? That rest that is required from inside of you. How do you touch that place? What do you do? How do you deal with that? So we've looked at a number of things. So I said, what's rest? What are the things that cause us unrest, if I can use that? And third now, what are the things that can help us? What are the things that can help us in those particular situations? I looked at a number of things last time as well. I'm not going to go into that too much. Some of the things we looked at was just coming to the place where you hand these things to God in prayer, where you pray and God helps you to, it helps to soothe whatever is going on with you. We also looked at the fact that God is not oblivious of where you are. God isn't saying, try harder, I'm here in heaven. You know, why are you crying? What, you know, don't be like a baby. You should be able to, you know, suck it up and deal with this situation. Why are you crying? Why, you know, God isn't looking at you and I like that. I said, God's concerned. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says that Jesus is not oblivious of what you and I are experiencing. Why am I saying that this morning? I'm saying that as a starting point, that Jesus is not oblivious of whatever it is you are experiencing. In other words, God isn't at a distance from you. God isn't saying try harder by yourself. God isn't saying, what's the big deal? He knows it's a big deal in those moments, because it says so in the book of Hebrews. So, God is not oblivious. Do you understand? God is not sitting in heaven, just looking at you, bumping through life. He's not. God sent Jesus to die for you and I. Do you understand? So God is concerned. Now, why is that important? It's important because if you think God is nonchalant, or if you think God is just blasé, or just like, well, whatever, then you're not going to think God wants to help you and I. You're just going to think God's just tolerating you and I, which isn't the case. Which isn't the case at all. Can you imagine? You have your child, and I'll mention a few points this morning. You have your 2-year-old daughter or 2-year-old son, and they're playing in the garden. And as they're playing in the garden, they trip and fall and bruise their knee. As a parent, what do you do? How do you feel? I'm not saying we're like that. Are you just like, hey, come on? So I want you to give me a name. Any name, but not in the name of anybody in this church. Any name, Johnny. Are there any Johnnies in this church? Oh, Johnny, you're just 2 years old. Suck it up. Why are you crying, Johnny? Come on, get up and sort yourself out. Is that what we would do to Johnny? I mean, if you were a parent, or if you were visiting Johnny's house, and Johnny's parent was doing that, what would you think? Like, man, this Johnny's folks need help. They need help. But that's not what Johnny's parents would do. They would rush there and help Johnny out. Why? Because there's just something in us. More so God. Do you understand? So, I've summarized 3 weeks of teaching in 20 minutes, so I think that's good. So the last part that I want to look at this morning with regards to how we deal with this unrest in our souls. How can you come to the place where you wake up in the morning and despite whatever it is that's going on around you, good or not too good, it doesn't really matter, and you're still in this place of rest, where you're relaxed, where you're not worried, where you're not fretting, where your soul is at rest, where your mind is at rest, irrespective of what's going on around you. How do you get there? How do you stay there? How do you stay there? Big question, right? Big question. Do you know what I'm doing now? It's called theatrics. You're looking, Pastor B, what's the answer? And this is the point where I say, sorry, if you want to know more, subscribe to this YouTube channel. Fill in all your details for this special conference. I'm not going to do that here. Like, you're watching this video on YouTube. You've spent 45 minutes. They've spoken. And the last 5 minutes is like, okay. And they say, oh, sorry. To hear more, fill in your details. And some of them say, fill in your credit card details.
money back guarantee. We'll return your money if you don't, you know.
On a serious note. So what are some of the things that we can, that can help us to address that? What I'm going to tell us today is not groundbreaking, and it is not anything that's like out there. It's not. So I'm going to mention three things this morning and we'll close. If you and I mean, last week we looked at a number of other things, praying, committing our challenges to God in prayer, and although I've mentioned all those things, but today I just want to mention three things that relate to one thing. And that thing is this: you and I will begin to find and to stay in a place of rest for our souls as we focus on our relationship with Jesus. You and I will begin to find soul rest, and we will stay in the place of rest as we focus on our relationship with Jesus. Now, what does that mean? In the story that we read about Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 15, we said Abraham was someone that was minding his business, so to speak. And God appears to him and God says, look, move from this place that you're at to a place where I'm going to show you. Abraham moves his whole family. And when they get to this place that God asks him to go to, it's a really bad place. There was there's famine there. There was the possibility of them starving to death. The promises that God had made to him, that he was going to have children, seemed bleak. This was a man that was 75 years old. At this time, he was almost 99. God said, you're going to have children. No child, nothing. His wife was 75. And he had all these things. And he was like, God, I thought you're the one that asked me to move here. The same way, we're in church this morning and we pray, I'm like, God, I need this to happen in my life. I'm praying about this person. I'm praying about this thing. And we pray to God and we expect God to help us. And he does. Sometimes we're disappointed that, man, I've been praying about this thing. It hasn't happened. Which is fine, by the way. But what I'm saying this morning is this. If you and I are going to move away from the place where we're happy today, sad tomorrow, which happens, and we want to stay in a place where our soul is at rest, then we need to put our relationship with Jesus at the center of our lives. What does that mean in real life? I'm saying put Jesus at the center of your life. What does that mean? Three things this morning. The first thing is this.
I've got the wrong notes open. But it doesn't matter. I've got the right one now.
Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Three things around our relationship with God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After Abraham had moved and he had expectations from what God had told him, years had gone by, the things that Abraham had prayed about hadn't happened. And it seemed like, man, why am I doing here? Why is my life like this? I've been praying about this. And my life hasn't changed. It appears to be even worse than before, in quote. Or, why is God giving me expectations that, why is he building up my hope only to crush them? You know, and someone, I think some people take like the safe route sometimes, which is, look, I'm going to have really low expectations of life so that if all the things that I'm expecting don't happen, at least I'm not disappointed. Do you get what I mean? So it's like, there's a thing where it's like, nobody should tell me, oh, your life. Sorry, I was going to do this American speak. Oh, your life. So if this is your first time in this church, just bear with me. You know, I do this sometimes. And it's like, oh, your life is going to be great. Talking like my American brothers. Oh, your life is going to be great. God has got something planned for your life. Say amen. Amen. If you didn't say amen, I need to take you to Texas, Houston, Texas. Take you to one of those churches so that they can teach us how to be more American, even though we're British. Oh, your life is going to be good. Everything that has bothered you comes to an end today. Say amen. And you're excited, like, wow, God's going to do this. And nothing happens for the first couple of years. After a while, you'd be like, don't amen me anything. Don't raise my hopes. Don't raise my hopes, please. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. I'll read. After this time, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. In Abraham's distress, saying, what is happening? Why hasn't this thing happened? Why am I experiencing this? Why haven't my prayers been answered? And all that. God appears to him in Genesis chapter 15, and it says something in verse 1. After this, after Abraham's fretting, which was valid, by the way, after his worrying, is this good thing going to happen? Why am I experiencing this? God appears to him and he says something. He says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. It says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. So God was telling Abraham something here, which I believe is pertinent to us. God wants us to shift our focus from the answer to our prayers, which is valid. He wants us to shift our focus from our expectations, which are valid, and make him the goal of our lives. God wants you and I to remove all these things that we think about, not put them away, otherwise we wouldn't be living on this planet. And he wants us to come to the place where God is who you want. God is all you want. Do you understand? He says, I, God, I am your reward. I am the person that is your reward. Yes, God will answer our prayers. God will help us. But God wants us to focus our hearts on him, to say, look, God, you are what I want. You're what I need. You're my goal in life. You're my goal. You are my reward. You are the person that I want. You're my reward. I remember a long time ago, this was like, 20 years ago. And then I just got married to my late wife. And I worked really hard, I tell you. And she'd be at home sometimes, and I'd work. I'd be like, oh, man. I'm out there, I'm like, oh, she would really love this. I'll buy this thing for her. You know, I was like, oh, sweetheart, this is for you. You know, we'd go on holiday, we'll do all these things. And I was like, really, like, yeah, you know, and all that. Then she called me one evening and said, can we talk? And I said, my goodness,
Can we talk? That's a heavy statement. Said, can we talk? I was like, oh, man. When your wife tells you, can we talk? It can be met with all kinds of interpretations. Can we talk? So you're, why are some of the men laughing in this place? You're wondering what, you know, you're trying to decipher that language. Can we talk? What does it really mean? Anyway, that evening, she said, okay, let's talk. I said, okay. Can you sit down, please? I think I was standing. I thought it was going to be like, can you sit down, please? I said, wow, this is a sitting down one. So I sat down, and she said, you know what? I really appreciate all you do for us in this family. I appreciate that you work really hard. I appreciate that you do all these things you do and all that. At that time, I was like, yeah, thank you. Thank you. I mean, I didn't say like, I was like, yeah. She now said, I love that you do all these things, but there's just one thing that I want from you. And I was like, tell me. Do you want me to, what do you want me to do? You know, I was pumped up at this time. I'm like, what do you want me to do? Just name it. You want me to? So I was like pumped. I was like, you know, tell me. And she looked at me, said, all I want from you is for you to spend time with me. I'm like, is that it? She said, yes. Just to spend time with me. And as a guy, I didn't really understand what that meant, because in my mind, I was like, what do you mean by that? I'm here, am I not? And I said, what do you mean by that? I'm here, I'm at home, and all that. She said, yes. But she doesn't want anything from me at this time, just to spend that time. Mr. MC, why are you laughing? Well, hey, don't answer that question. They're recording this. So don't talk. Otherwise, everything that you say might be used against you. It'll be on our website. And I didn't really understand what that meant. In reality, I was lost. I was like, what is she saying? I mean, I'm here and all that. The same thing Jesus was telling Abraham here. He says, let me be your reward. Me, God, let me be your reward. And what did that translate to for her? I now remembered, after a while, I said, okay, you want to spend time, no problem. And we would sit down. I said, okay, let's just chill. Telly off, we would sit down. I would sit with her sometimes from 8 in the evening to 2 in the morning, talking. What were we talking about? I don't remember. I do not remember, if you ask me now. And we will do that over and over and over again. Some of the women are nodding. I'm not saying that you should, you know. And I would just sit with her, and she would talk about everything. Anything. Oh, this dress that I saw. And describe a dress for. Oh, this thing I saw. Do you know that this thing happened? Do you know that that thing happened? And in my mind, I'll just be listening. I'll respond 6 hours, 7 hours, just till the midnight. So what she was telling me then was this. Let me be your reward. Let me be your goal. Let me be your life. So God appeared to Abraham here and said, let me be your reward. Let me be your reward. I hope that's not like, oh, pastor, it's time to stop preaching.
If that's it, I will. Whose phone is that? Let me see. I'm just kidding. He said, let me be your reward. So God is saying that, look, move away from all the things that are bothering your mind, not disregarding them, but let God be the focus of why you are alive. Let him be the focus. So that was what he was telling Abraham. The second thing is this, John chapter 17, verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. It says, still around our relationship with Christ. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, now, this is eternal life. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So these guys came to Jesus and they were like, Jesus, tell us what life is about. We want to go out and preach. We want to affect lives for Christ. That's fine. We want to affect lives for Christ. We want to do this. We want to do that. We want to turn up and, you know, we want our lives to be, I want to be nicer to my husband or my wife. I want to do all these things. And, you know, I'm like pumped up. I want to be like a, you know, and all that. Jesus, what should we do? What is life about? And Jesus responds with this. He says this. It says, now this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the second thing is this. He's saying that, look, the thing that should be the focus for us so that we're in a place of rest is as we come to the understanding that eternal life, God's life, is so simple. And it is Jesus saying he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. You will have thought Jesus will have responded with a great theological statement. Pray 10 times a day, which is good, by the way. Read your Bible all the time, which you should. Fast 30 days, which you should. You shouldn't fast 30 days. All these things are great, but Jesus simplified it. He said, look, guys, the focus is this, that you may know me. So like the example I gave with my late wife, all the things I was doing, she appreciated those things and she mentioned that she did. But she refocused me, my mind, to say, look, what is important to me is that you know me. Let me know you. Do you understand? So Jesus is saying, life, this life, with all the things that we do, which are good, by the way, we need to come to the place where we refocus and come to the realization that waking up daily, doing what we do on a normal day-to-day basis, those things are great. But Jesus wants you to focus on him. Jesus wants me to focus on him. Jesus, who is in heaven, God who is in heaven, who created the heavens and the earth, God who created the stars, everything that made you and I, wants you and I to focus on him. It's like, why? Why? Because he loves you and I, and he wants us. Third and final point this morning. So I've said, look, focusing on our relationship with Christ is what will bring us and leave us in a place of perpetual rest for our souls. The first, making Jesus our goal. The second, making the effort to know him. And the last is Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And he said there, Jesus replied, again, along this similar conversation, what is important? What is important, God? What can we do? What is this life thing? And Jesus simplifies it for them and simplifies it for us as well. And he says, look, the greatest thing that he wants us to do, he says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. With all your mind. So the early church, if you look at church history, first couple of centuries, they went through a lot of hardship. In those days, if you were a Christian, you were a marked person. In Rome then, you could be thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. You would be falsely accused. You wouldn't have any means of income because everybody thought, as a Christian, you were just like a cult. So those guys suffered a lot, but they didn't really care too much. They weren't too bothered. And that was because they looked around them and they said, look, they're throwing us to the lions. We're despised. We're not moving ahead in society, so to speak. But you know what? They understood all those things, even though they're important, they're not the main thing. And they saw these three things that I'm explaining to us this morning. They saw Jesus as their reward. Like, look, all those things I'm praying for, God help me with them, but you are my reward. Jesus was their reward. They made it a priority to know him. And they loved him with all their hearts and all their soul. That's why they were able to live joyfully, even when things were not always going their way. Now, am I saying we should ignore all the things around us and not pray and expect things to change? I'm not saying that. Even God says we should pray to him. But we need to make Jesus the focus of our lives. We need to make Jesus our lives. And as we do that, we will experience that soul rest that Jesus talks about. In the midst of life, we'll experience it. This morning, I'm just going to stop here. I'm going to ask that we pray. And it's a personal prayer. Two prayers I'd ask us to pray. And that prayer is between you and Jesus this morning. The first prayer is this. It says in Philippians that everything that bothers us, we should bring it to him so that his peace can guard our hearts. So Jesus is saying that whatever is on your mind, whatever is bothering you, or even if nothing is bothering you at this time, your expectations of him, talk to him about it, he says. So that's the first thing we'll pray about. And the second thing we'll pray about is this. Jesus, help me to put you at the center of my life. Help me to love you. Help me to honor you. Help me to really focus on you. So those are the two prayers that we want to pray this morning.